Open your Bibles to the book of 2 Samuel. And I want to stick a mark in there. I think I also want to look at 1 Peter chapter 5. While you're turning there to 2 Samuel, finding those passages of Scripture, let me just a couple other announcements real quick. Daniel Cruz wanted me to tell you thank you for all of the cards and letters that he received this past week. Last Monday, you know, was his birthday, 31st birthday, and he is at the Pocahontas Correctional Center out on the border of West Virginia. And I just appreciate so much whenever he can hear from the church family. And I appreciate so much your willingness to send those cards to him and let him know that you're thinking of him and praying for him. Also, one last quick announcement. Next Sunday morning, we're going to have a guest speaker here at the church. It'll be Mark McCord. Mark McCord is the missionary that we have supported over in Europe for a couple of decades now. Planted churches in Lausanne and Montreux, Switzerland. Planted church in Paris, among others in the European theater. Has taught at several Bible schools and colleges throughout Europe and in the United States. He is here in the United States, in fact, to teach at a Bible school in the Atlanta, Georgia area this coming week, and offered to come up and be with us this coming Sunday. And Mark is a precious, precious man of God and brother in the Lord, just a real sweet spirit, and always brings a good word of encouragement to us. I know you'll be blessed by his ministry here next Sunday morning. We hope you'll make every effort to be with us. Let's pray together as we get into the Word this morning. Father, we are grateful for the Scriptures today that teach us about you. Help us to know you and understand you a little bit. And Father, to come to a place of faith in you. I trust, Father, as I share the word of the Lord this morning, that faith will be imparted by your Spirit into every one of our hearts. Lord, as I share the Scriptures and share what I believe the Spirit of the Lord is revealing to me, I trust that the Holy Spirit will impart truth to the people in this room today. That all of us would be encouraged in the greatness of your love for our lives. Before we leave here today, Father, may we settle it in our hearts forever that God is a good God. Thank you, Father, for making that so. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So my text, my primary text, is going to be 2 Samuel chapter 9 this morning. We'll look at that passage of Scripture there in just a few moments, and we'll get over there and share some things with you about that. One of the favorite songs that we sing at our church these days, we did it again this morning, and I mentioned it during the worship time. One of the favorite songs that we sing these days at our church is Chris Tomlin's song, "Good Good Father." The reason that I like that song so much is because it reminds us, and it just boldly declares to us, that God is a good God. And why is that so important for me to share with you today? I think the reason it is important for me to share today is because sometimes when tragedies happen, when catastrophe strikes, when natural disasters unfold, people often wonder and often question, where was God in all of that? Or why did God allow that? Some even go so far to blame God for it and accuse God of being evil and somehow corrupt. And we forget that the Bible teaches us that God is a good, good Father. From the beginning of time, and in Genesis chapter 1, when you read that very first chapter of the Bible, it's only 31 verses in Genesis chapter 1, the first chapter. Five times in Genesis chapter 1, after God creates something, we know he creates the earth, he creates the vegetation, he creates the life on the earth and all of these things, and ultimately man. Five times in Genesis chapter 1, God will look at what he's created and he will say, "It is good." And then the very last verse of Genesis chapter 1 tells us that God looked at all that he created and he said, "It is very good. It is very good." And God is a good God, and God created this earth as a good place. And it was a good place right up until Genesis chapter 3. Didn't take very long, did it? Of course, we don't know how many years passed between the beginning of creation and by the time Genesis chapter 3 comes along. But we know in Genesis chapter 3, we have the story of the fall of man. God creates man. He creates him in his own likeness and image. He places him in a garden that the Bible depicts as paradise. Paradise, an awesome and wonderful place. And God created the man. And just by the way, you and I are created for the same purpose. But God created that man for fellowship and love and communion and just to spend eternity together, God and man, where God had created him. And yet we find in Genesis chapter 3 in the fall of man that as a result of the fall, the world and everything in the world was thrown into chaos. Evil came to rule. Sin brought sickness and death. People turned on one another in hatred. You want to know where it came from? We see it in the news all the time. Genesis chapter 3, the fall of man. Everything in our corrupt society, in our corrupt world today, goes all the way back, traces its roots to Genesis chapter 3 and the fall of man. The devil became the ruler of this world, and everything God created was touched by evil, became perverted, including nature itself. You know, I think one of the master strokes, somebody says, well, if the devil is the ruler of the world, if the devil is here, then why aren't we experiencing bad things all the time? Well, if you look around, you can see some pretty bad stuff going on in the world all the time. And I understand we're not personally experiencing bad things every day, at least I hope you're not, every day of your life. But listen, I think to me, the fact that we don't experience so much tragedy, calamity, destruction, chaos, bad, evil things 24/7, I think to me, that's a masterstroke of the devil. Now, I understand that God is involved in that. Don't misunderstand. But here's what I'm saying to you. I believe it's a master stroke of the devil that we don't experience things 24/7 because it lulls us into a false sense of the goodness of the world that we live in. And we look around the world and we think, well, this is a good world and people are good people. And when bad things happen, we wonder, how could that happen? And it's because we've been lulled into that false sense of goodness. Because we're not experiencing bad things 24/7. But brother and sister, the Bible makes it clear that this world is a fallen place. It is a corrupt place. It is an evil place. And evil things happen here continually. It's just the nature of the way things are. And God will fix all of that one day. But He's not going to fix all of that until Jesus comes again. And until then, you and I live in a fallen world where bad things happen to people all the time. And we can expect these things to continue until Jesus Christ comes again. So when we see things happen, tragedies and calamities, hurricanes and tornadoes and earthquakes and all of these kinds of things. Here's my whole point to share this with you today. Understand that when we see these bad things breaking out in the world around us, and even the things of nature that are happening, these things are not the manifestation of a mean and angry and hate-filled, vengeful God who is looking for an opportunity to bring destruction in our life. That is simply not what's happening. But rather what we're experiencing, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8 that even creation itself groans under the weight and the burden of the chaos inflicted upon it because of the sin of man, and it groans for its own day of redemption when Jesus will come again and make all things new. And the reason it's important for us to understand that the bad things that are happening are not caused by God is, again, because often when these things do happen, we believe that God is sovereign. We believe that God is almighty, and yet we don't understand why is He almighty and all of these things happen, and we tend to blame God when these things happen. And God is not the author of the evil and calamity and bad things that are happening in the world that is around us. And when we believe that He is, when bad things happen, we tend not to run to Him because we can no longer trust Him because we're afraid of what He might do to us when we come to Him. The Bible tells us in Psalm 34 and verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And blessed is the man who trusts in him. We have the saying in Christianity these days, God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. And the best way for us to know the very nature of the God who loves us and the God that we serve is just to read the Bible and just read particularly the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Because the four Gospels tell us about the Lord Jesus Christ, who happens to be, by the way, none other than God in the flesh. So if we want to know what God is really like, all we've got to do is read the Gospels and see. The Bible tells us plainly there. Paul tells us in the book of Colossians that Jesus is the fullness of God in bodily form. Hebrews chapter 1 tells us that Jesus is the express image of God. Everything that God is manifest in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. John tells us in his gospel in the first chapter that Jesus is the Word of God that became flesh. Jesus is God in the flesh. He's God incarnate. So that all we've got to do if we want to know what God is really like is to look at Jesus, to read the Gospels and see what the Bible tells us. The God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament is the same God. The same God. And he's revealed in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you ever recall reading in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, do you ever recall reading in the Gospels, Jesus getting even with anybody? Jesus looking to get payback? Jesus seeking revenge on somebody that did him wrong? Brother and sister, if there was ever anybody who had a right to do that, it was Jesus. But when he hung on the cross and he was dying there and they crucified him and they were mocking him there, rather than seeking vengeance and revenge and getting even and payback and all of that stuff, what did he do? He forgave them in love. He forgave them in love. Do you ever remember a time in all the Gospels? Do you ever remember any of the Gospel stories where Jesus was out there and to cause problems with his disciples, he whipped up a storm while they're out there fishing? No, Jesus never whipped up a single storm. Jesus always calmed the storms. He always calmed the storms. Do you ever recall a single time where a person in the Gospels came to Jesus with a disease or a sickness, and Jesus said, you know what, I don't think I'm going to heal that one. I think I'm going to just let you suffer a while. Well, it doesn't happen in the Bible. It doesn't happen. Every person who came to Christ in faith received healing from their diseases because this is the nature of God. This is the picture of God that the Bible paints for us. The Bible tells us that the real troublemaker, the real source of our problem is Satan. It's the devil. And this is why I asked you to look at 1 Peter chapter 5 with me. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 5, and I think I'll start in verse 6, where Peter says, "Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you at proper time, casting all of your cares, worries, fears, and anxieties on God, because God cares for you. Be of sober spirit and be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him firm in your faith." In other words, don't stop believing when bad things happen in your life. Don't stop believing in God. Don't turn on God. Don't blame God. Just keep believing in the goodness of God. Hold on to your faith in God. Resist the devil by staying in faith where God is concerned, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Brother and sister, God is not your enemy. God is your source of victory over the enemy. God is the solution to your problems. He's not your problem. And we need to learn that. And we need to learn that when bad things break out, and they do for all of us, and they will, till the time we go to be with Jesus, we need to realize that God is on our side. He cares about us. He is for us. And if we will run to him, we can find safety. We can find protection. We can find wisdom. We can find provision. We can find healing. All of these things are God's gift to us through His grace and His love for us. Now, the reason I ask you to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 9, and let's take a look at this passage for a few moments this morning, real quickly if we can. 2 Samuel chapter 9 is because the goodness of God is pictured for us in this particular chapter, just a short chapter of about 13 verses, in King David of Israel. Let me give you some background so you know what's happening as we get to this chapter. And Lord, help me to do this quickly and succinctly. Okay? When we get to 2 Samuel chapter 9, David is the king of Israel. But understand that David wasn't always the king, wasn't the first king. There was a king before him named Saul. Okay? Israel wanted a king. God said, you can have a king. Saul will be the king. But Saul turned out to be a man who wasn't really a godly man. He rebelled against the Lord. He did things his own way. He turned against God. And so God told Saul, he said, because you rebelled against me, you're going to lose the kingdom and I'm going to give the kingdom to somebody else. God would even at that point would anoint David when David was just a young man to be the next king of Israel, though it would be a number of years before he would actually ascend to the throne. You remember the story of David and Goliath from the Bible. The armies of Israel are fighting against the armies of the Philistines, and there is one giant among the Philistines who comes out and taunts the armies of Israel and says, send out a man to fight with me, and whoever wins, that nation will rule. And the entire armies of Israel was terrified of this one man, even Saul, the king of Israel, who in his own, to be fair to Saul, Saul was a pretty good warrior in his day. Saul was a pretty good warrior and leader in that capacity in Israel. But he was afraid to go out and fight with Goliath. Along comes David, just probably a teenage boy in those days, brought some supplies from his father to his brothers, to the other soldiers. Here's Goliath taunting the armies of Israel. And David says, I can take him. Send me out there. I'll take him for you. And he did. You know the story of how this young teenage boy goes out and defeats the champion of the Philistine army with one stone, takes him down. Then runs up to him, takes the giant's own sword and lops off his head. Well, the people, as you can imagine, they adore David. He is now their champion. And the people begin to sing David's praises as opposed to singing the praises of King Saul. Now imagine yourself the king and somebody else, there's a new sheriff in town, okay? Somebody else is getting the praises of the people. And this is what Saul felt. And because he did, and because he was jealous of David, he tried to take David's life. He despised David and tried to take his life. So David was on the run for many years before he actually became king. Irony, Saul, who despises David, has a son named Jonathan. Jonathan loves David. They are fast friends, covenant brothers, make a commitment to each other. I've got your back for the rest of your life. You've got mine. And if one of us dies, we'll even take care of each other's family down the road. Jonathan loves David. Jonathan is an interesting character, by the way, in the Bible, just a little rabbit trail. He's a man of humility, a man of great strength, a man who himself is a great warrior, and yet a man who is fiercely loyal. He is loyal to his father, who hates his best friend. And yet he is still loyal to David at the same time. What an amazing, amazing young man. Jonathan has a son. His name, it's a little difficult, Mephibosheth, okay? Don't name your child that. Just don't do that. Mephibosheth, okay? So I'm just giving you some background here to the story here, all right? The time will come when Saul and his son Jonathan will go into battle and both will die. Naturally, the next in the family would become the king of Israel. That could be Mephibosheth, the grandson of Saul. But he's only 5 years old at the time. But everybody knows up till this time now that in fact, Saul is not going to have an heir to the throne. David is going to be the next king. So here's the thing. Mephibosheth knows that he should be the heir, but he knows that David is the likely heir. So that when Saul and Jonathan die, Mephibosheth becomes fearful of David. You know why that is? Custom in the day, when a king ascends to a throne and conquers somebody else to take that throne, when he takes the throne, he typically slaughters all of the descendants of the previous king so none of his descendants can rise up and try to take the kingdom back. So this is what Mephibosheth is thinking of David. David is going to be king and he's probably going to take my life. He actually has a caregiver who scoops him up when they hear the news about Saul and Jonathan dying, scoops him up because they feel like we've got to run off and hide because David's probably going to kill him. She scoops up this young boy about 5 years old, trying to get him away. She drops him. He falls on the ground and becomes crippled in both of his feet and becomes a cripple for life. That's kind of where we are at this story, at this venture, the juncture of the story. Let's read together, beginning in chapter 9, verse 1, verses 1 through 5. I promise you I'm going to fit all of this with what I said previously in just a moment. All right, so hang tight with me. David is now the king in Israel, and David says this, "Is there yet another left of the house of Saul that I may show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now hear this. See, this is completely different than you would expect. Typically, you would expect a king who takes the throne from somebody else to say, "Is there anybody else in Jonathan's house that we need to be sure is dead?" But instead, he says, "Is there anybody else in Saul and Jonathan's house that we can bless?" He wants to bless the descendants of Saul's house, the descendants of Jonathan's house. Understand, it's because of this covenant that he has with Jonathan, this agreement that he's made with Jonathan. Whichever one of us dies first, we're going to take care of your family when you pass. And so this is what David is wanting to do. Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. They called him to David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" He said, "I am." The king said, "Is there not yet anyone in the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of the Lord?" And Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan who is crippled in both feet." So the king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Michar, the son of Amiel, in Lo Debar." He's hiding from you, king. He's fearful of you, king. Here's the point I want you to see. Here's the picture I want to paint for you today. Mephibosheth was fearful of David because he didn't really know the heart of David. And he's fearful of him and hiding from him when in reality David wants to bless him. Here's the picture I'm trying to paint for you. You and I hide from God for the same reason. We don't understand the heart of God. We think God's got it out for us or in for us or whatever it takes. We think God's looking for us to do something bad to us, and so we tend to hide from him. When the truth of the matter is, God's looking for us so that he can bless us. And we are hiding in Lo Debar. You know what Lo Debar means? Lo Debar means pastureless or a barren pasture. It paints a picture of lack, of want, of insufficiency, of death. And this is where Mephibosheth is hiding out. He's hiding out in lack when David wants to bless him with abundance. Many Christians today, even Christians who don't understand the true heart and nature of God and think that God has it out for them when they do something wrong, many Christians today are hiding out from our heavenly David, Almighty God, because we don't realize that he's looking for us not to get even with us, but to bless us. Let's read a little further. Verses 5 through 8. Just one other point before I press on. Another picture of how Mephibosheth is like you and I. We talked earlier about the fact that the fall of man in the Garden of Eden brought sin to all of humanity and affected all of our lives. Truth of the matter is, our walk through life has been corrupted by sin. It's why we can't walk the straight and narrow the way that we're supposed to. Sin rules. Our walk has been affected by the fall. Mephibosheth, his walk was affected by his fall. He was dropped, he fell, his feet were crushed, and his walk was affected for the rest of his life. It's a picture of fallen humanity and how the fall prevents us from walking the way God wants us to walk. Verse 5, King David sent and brought him to the house of Machir, the son of Amiel from Lodabar. Verse 6, Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and prostrated him and himself. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he said, here is your servant. And David said to him, do not fear, for I will surely show kindness to you for the sake of your father Jonathan, and will restore to you all the land of your grandfather Saul, and you shall eat at my table regularly. And again he prostrated himself and said, what is your servant that you should regard a dead dog like me? So David sends somebody to find Mephibosheth in order to bring him home. How many of you know today that God has sent somebody into this world to find us, to bring us home? Jesus said that he had come, the Son of Man, came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. You know, a lot of times you hear people say, in fact, you hear people say, I found God. I found God. Did you know that's not true? Did you know you didn't find God? Listen, God wasn't lost. And you weren't looking. The Bible says nobody looks for God. We don't look for God. But the truth is that God found us. And the Holy Spirit reveals Jesus to us and draws us to the Savior and the Savior back to God. Just as David sent somebody to find Mephibosheth, God has sent Jesus to find us and to bring us back home. He comes to David, and by the way, the picture of the way that he comes to David is a good picture of the way that we should come into the presence of God. Notice in verse 6, when he comes to David, he falls on his face and he prostrates himself before David. It's a picture of humility. It's the very picture of humility. And then down in verse 8, what is your servant that you should regard a dead dog like me? It's the realization that he's not worthy to be in the presence of David. It's the realization that he's undeserving of anything David had said to him. And yet, look at the promises that David has made to him. David said, son, everything that grandpa had, everything that was his, I'm restoring it to you. Can you imagine that? Here's a guy who has been living in poverty, out there in the wilderness, got next to nothing. And all along, David had wanted to bless him. Watch this. Remember, Saul was king. Saul had some good stuff. And David said, everything that belonged to Saul, I'm giving it to you. I'm giving it to you. And not only that, he says, when dinner time comes, I want you to come and sit with me at my table and eat with me. Listen, David treats Mephibosheth as though he were his own son. And God wants to treat you and me just like the sons and daughters of God that we are, through faith in Him. He wants to invite us to come to His table. He wants us to eat with, He wants to treat us like King's kids. Like King's kids. He loves us. He desires to be with us. He desires to lavish His grace upon us, His blessing and provision. The picture of David in this story is the picture of God and the way He desires to favor His children and those that have been lost. He wants to bring them home and He wants to bless them. Let's read the rest of the chapter real quickly. Verse 9, then the king called Saul's servant Ziba and said to him, all that belonged to Saul and to all of his house I have given to your master's grandson. You and your sons and your servants shall cultivate the land for him. He can't do it himself. His feet are crippled. He can't go out and work. So David says to the servant of Saul, you guys are going to take care of him. You and your sons and your servants shall cultivate the land for him. You shall bring in the produce so that your master's grandson may have food. Nevertheless, Mephibosheth, your master's grandson shall eat at my table regularly. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Ziba said to the king, according to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so shall your servant do. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table as one of the king's sons. How awesome is that? How awesome is that? Eating as a... He's not a member of this family, but David treats him as one. David adopts him into his household, treats him as a full-fledged son. How many of you understand today that we have been adopted into the family of God, made children of Almighty God, so that He can provide for us from His good storehouse and His good treasure, and we can eat at His table. Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who lived in the house of Ziba were servants of Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth, thank God it's the last time I have to say that, Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate at the king's table regularly. He was lame in both of his feet. All that belonged to Saul belongs to his grandson. And his grandson will eat at King David's table and be treated as one of King David's own son. Notice one more thing about this guy, because he pictures us in so many ways. But notice there in verse 8, his opinion of himself. What is your servant that you should regard a dead dog like me? It is true that we need to see ourselves humbly. We need to see ourselves unworthy of God and undeserving of the things of the Lord. But let me tell you something. When God receives you into His house, you become a child of the King. The Bible says that we become heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus of all that belongs to the Father. And you and I do need to be humble when we come before God. But let me tell you something. God wants, we may see ourselves as dogs, but God sees us as sons and daughters. God sees us as family. God sees us, we may see ourselves as of no value, of insignificance, of not much worth. But God sees the true worth that He created in us. And God loves us with all of His heart. And God values us so much that He sent His Son in order to die for us. And we've become heirs of all that God has. The Bible says that we are heirs of the world. And the Scriptures teach us at least three places in the New Testament that all of the promises that God has made in the Bible, all of those promises belong to you and me who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They belong to us. No, God is not the author of evil, calamity, tragedy, or catastrophe. He's not mad at you, and He's not mad at me, and He's not out to get us, and He's not out to get even. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. God is for us. He is on our side. He desires to redeem us and let us sit at His table. He loves us as any good father would. He desires to bless us as His children because He really is a good, good father. God, we bless You for that today, and we thank You for this simple reminder of it this morning. We thank You for reminding us of the true source of evil in our world and why bad things happen in the world that we live in. And we thank you for reminding us of how good you are, God, and how great your love is for us, that we would be called children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Thank you for your love for us today, Father. And I pray for our congregation here this morning, for all that are with us in this service today. I pray that we would have a real revelation of your love for us, Father, and how much you care about us, and the good things you desire to do for us if we'll just turn our lives over to you and give our heart to your Son, Jesus. Thank you, Father. I pray, God, if there are those here today that have never made that decision to surrender to Jesus Christ, that they would hear the voice of the Spirit of God calling them in these quiet moments. And I pray they would make their decision for Jesus today, not wait another minute, but would make their decision to surrender their lives to Jesus, to follow Him as Lord, to become children of the King who dine at the Master's table. Thank you, God. We thank you for these that are with us here today, Father, and we thank you for our church family that's traveling over this holiday weekend. We ask you to be with them, Lord, and watch over them. Bring them back safely to us. Thank you, Father. Would you stand together with me this morning and remain in an attitude of prayer for just a moment or two as we bring our service to a close today, and we'll wait together on the Lord for just a moment. I just feel compelled to tell you one more time, don't miss out. Don't miss out on what God has in store for your life. Don't hide somewhere fearful of what God's going to do to you. Know that God loves you today. He cares about you. He sent somebody to bring you home. He loves you so much. And Christian, don't be fearful of God. He's your Father. He's your Father. And there is nothing that He will say or do to you for the purpose of bringing harm to you. Now, understand, there's discipline when we walk away from the Lord. There are consequences for making wrong choices. We understand that. But here's a clue. Let's stop making wrong choices. Let's just do what God says to do. And avoid a lot of that. God has good things in store for you. Don't be deceived in thinking He's out to get you. He's out to bless you. If you'll open your heart to Him and come to Him. We thank you for that love, Father. Thank you for your goodness to us. Indeed, Lord, your word tells us that you love the whole world. And we bless and thank you for that. Father, I pray that these that are here this morning have heard the word of the Lord and will consider it in their own heart and concerning their own circumstances. And will find in their heart the drawing of your Spirit calling each of us home to you, that we might know you more and experience more of you. I know that you're a good, good Father. Thank you, Father. As always, we like to tell you that if we can minister to you personally in any way about anything going on in your life, we are here for you. If you want to stay after the service today, we'd be more than happy to talk with you about things that are going on in your life. Or you can call us later, email, text, whatever. Anything that we can do to help you in your spiritual journey, to help you to be closer to God, to help you to experience more of God, that's what we are all about, and that's what we want to do for you. Please let us know how we can help you in your spiritual journey through life. We're going to sing and be dismissed today. We trust that God is speaking to your heart even in these moments together. Let's sing together. In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay in your presence day by day. Till your likeness may be seen in me. Amen. Thank you so much for being with us today. Have a great day in the Lord. Hope to hear from you soon. Hope to see you sooner.